Every week before Derek comes, there's a verse that we'd like to read. It's Luke 11:28. Let's do that now. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This morning, I want to start a new series. For almost 15 years now, I've been looking forward to and praying for the opportunity to preach through Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith. And so I want to go through this chapter with you over the next few weeks, and I want to together see what it means to be a faith family, a family of faith. And so before we look this morning at chapter 11, verse 1 through 7, I want you to think with me about the realities of this life. If we were all honest, there are times when you come to corporate worship and you don't feel excited about worshiping God. You don't feel connected to God. You don't feel maybe even like you want to be here. Worship, even corporately, is a central part of what it means to be God's people. And this morning, you're going to see in verse 1 through 7 that we are called to worship by faith, apart from feelings and apart from fears. There are times in your life, you and I know this very well, when fears can seem overwhelming. And of course, oftentimes tied with our fears are our feelings. And so we walk through this life and we feel fearful. Well, in chapter 11, verse 1 through 7, we're going to learn not only how to worship by faith, but also how to walk by faith, how to live by faith. But then, to top it all off, we're going to see how to work by faith. One of the most difficult things in this life is actually working, isn't it? Whether you work outside the home, in whatever profession, whatever field there are, because of the fall and sin, thorns and thistles that come along with that, there are difficulties and challenges that can bring feelings of despair, feelings of depression, feelings of discouragement. No matter what work you do, you're prone to feel that way sometimes. You're prone to fear because of your work that you could lose your job, or you could be deducted in your salary, or all types of fears. And with fears come feelings. But what I want you to see this morning is that you can work by faith. So worship by faith, and walk by faith, and work by faith, and let us, by God's grace, become a faith family that rises above our feelings and above our fears, and we look to the God that we know is in the heavens and rules over all, to the God who is with us, and not just with us as his children, but in us. And so we oftentimes need to be reminded of him and his promises and his word, which is what it means to walk by faith. And so, would you stand with me as we read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 7. You'll see it on the screen behind me. If you got an outline when you came in, it's there. I would encourage you actually to take out the outline, because we're going to look at a number of different scriptures, or you can open, of course, in your own Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And so before we read these words, would you pray with me once more? Father, I pray by faith, that you would speak to us. And in the same way that you spoke the universe into existence, that you would, by the power of your word and your gospel, give spiritual life to those who don't know you here this morning. That you would awaken their souls and give them your spirit and open their eyes to your glory and your majesty so that they might trust in you, Lord Jesus. I pray for those in this room whose feelings and fears are overwhelming them this morning or have been this week, God, that you would give them grace to rise above their circumstances, to see you and to, by faith, persevere and not shrink back. And so, Lord, open our eyes in this moment to wonderful things from your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read it to you. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not even seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes. And would you read the last two words with me? By faith. One more time. I like that. By faith. All right, you can be seated. When my youngest son, Ethan, was probably no more than 2 months old, I remember him by faith just resting on my chest as he would fall asleep. And I would hold him even through the night. I didn't get to sleep much, but he slept soundly as I held this 2-month-old little boy on my chest. He had no idea about the fears of this life. He felt warm and secure, and the next morning he was well rested, though I was exhausted. I was reminded of that image yesterday when I was rocking him to sleep. He's, of course, over a year old now, but when I go with him into his room and we sit down in that rocking chair and I hold him and he lays his head on my chest, his head's a little bit bigger than it used to be, and I rock him back and forth and pray for him, he falls asleep and he rests. In that moment, there's no fears for him. In that moment, I'm sure the feelings that he has are warm, and he feels the love of his father. And in an infinitely greater way, your God desires for you to draw near to him. To draw near to him and to seek him, regardless of how you feel, And regardless of the fears, even when the flood waters rise to the top of your neck and you think and feel like you're about to go under, even in that moment, you can trust him. And you can live by faith above your feelings and above your fears. Now, I realize when life gets that way that you can't save yourself. And that oftentimes, if the fears and the feelings are so intense, no one else can save you or help you either. Oh, but I want to remind you this morning that he can, he will, and he does. In fact, one of the most recurring themes in Scripture, in God's revelation to us, is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Draw near to him and seek him. And so, what is faith, by the way? Well, first, as we read, it's assurance, isn't it? It's assurance, a deep and settled disposition in your soul that you are sure of the God who made you and who saved you and whose faith you have placed in him. It's an assurance. This faith is a gift from God. Ask him for it this morning, freshly. Even if you put your faith in him 50 years ago for the first time and walked an aisle and signed a card, this morning, just freshly, put your faith in him, no matter your circumstances. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is about your future. Faith is about those things that you don't know lie around the corner, of what's going to happen. But God is in the future, and God is with you now. He's been with you in the past, and he'll be with you then. And so, if you look to him, not yourself, not your circumstances, surely not your emotions, especially if they're not in line with his, to him, there can be a settled assurance that he'll give you. It's not only assurance, it's also, listen, conviction. It's conviction. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction, watch this, of things that you can't even see. You say, if I can't see it, how can I believe it? Well, I read an article this morning. Did you see it in Alabama.com? There's actually a forest beneath the Gulf of Mexico, right off the coast of Alabama. Did you read that article? Go home and read it. There's actually a documentary about it. There's a forest. Well, what used to be a forest, of course. There are tree trunks and roots that go down deep, feet and feet under the Gulf of Mexico. You can't see it, but it's there. We know that there are thousands of things, millions of things in this world that you cannot see. One aspect of faith is to have conviction even about the things that you can't see. There are things that are more real than you could actually see with your eyes. Those are the things that God has promised, that God has planned, that God is oftentimes doing in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies, and in this realm on earth. You just can't see it yet. Because even if you have 20/20 vision and you don't have glasses or contacts, there are things that God is doing that you cannot see. And so, your job and mine is to trust him. to trust him even when we can't see it, touch it, feel it, taste it, and even if everything seems contrary to that. It's not contrary to fact, but it might be contrary to your feelings. It is not contrary to fact and reality, but it might be contrary to what you can see. But listen, the deepest and most profound and most settled and assured fact in the universe is that God exists. And the most settled and secure rock for you to stand on is him, his word, and his promises. Because there was a time that nothing existed except for him. And by the power of his word, his rhema, he spoke, and there was nothing. And in a moment, there was something. And before that moment, nothing existed. But after he spoke it into existence, it was there. And the universe, think about it with me in light of this picture. Galaxy upon galaxy, planet upon planet, things that you and I have never seen, that no telescope, that no roaming gadget from NASA has yet to see, exist. And all we've seen is the solar system, which seems huge to us. I mean, the sun is gloriously large. But then there's Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars and Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus and Neptune and Pluto. And who knows what comes after that? And here we are in Gadsden, Alabama, on some carpet in a building. Who are we? And yet there is a God who's made everything. But you, with your feet on this carpet, may feel a certain way. And you may have fears that surround you. And you might not even be able to see how you're going to get out of this situation or circumstance. Well, listen to me. Fix your eyes on something more stable than yourself or your circumstances or your situation. Do you see? God created the universe and the very earth that your feet are on right now. He fashioned and formed with his hands. Were you there to investigate it? Mr. Scientist, did you see it happen? You had your microscope out and you were able to observe it and theorize about it? Nope, nobody was. And without faith, in fact, it's by faith that we believe that God created the universe. It's just by faith. He says it. We see it in its design, in its intricacy, in its precision, in its greatness, in its grandeur. But even people with all of that can say, oh, I think it just happened. Something came from nothing. Here it is. Matter is eternal. It's the only thing that's eternal. Wrong. God is eternal, and he made it all. Ask Lewis. He teaches science, and he believes all this. All right? This is by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And now the author of Hebrews gives us examples. He gives us illustrations. He says, do you remember that story in the Old Testament? It's in the book of Genesis. Remember chapter? Oh, that's right. Chapter 4. It's the story of a man named Abel. Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve. Their first son's name was, hint, 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 Cain. And so Cain was a keeper of the field. He was a gardener. He was a farmer. Abel, on the other hand, was a keeper of flocks. He was a shepherd. And it came time for Cain and Abel to go to worship. That's what they were doing. They were going to worship, and both of them went to worship. And both of them offered up a sacrifice. And both of them gave. One's sacrifice was acceptable to God. The other's sacrifice was not. What made the difference? Well, Hebrews tells us. Abel offered up the first fruit of the flock, but he did so by faith. Cain, on the other hand, in unbelief, went through the motions of religion and actively gave something from God, but he gave to God what he wanted to give to God. He gave to God something that God didn't want from him, and he didn't do it by faith. And so he was not accepted by God, which, by the way, acceptance is the issue at hand, right? Acceptance, you'll see the picture here, is really like a puzzle. And you will never figure life outside of you or your own, until you find acceptance. And I'm not talking about acceptance from another person, ultimately. You will never understand your life or the world until you find acceptance in God. And acceptance in God comes through faith. Abel was accepted by God. Cain was rejected. And how did Cain respond? He became, Genesis 4 says, very angry. Very angry. Who was he angry at? Of course, his brother Abel, because he was jealous. But even more than that, all horizontal anger, that is sinful anger. There is a righteous anger. By the way, if you tend to struggle with anger, there is an excellent book that summarizes what the Bible teaches about anger, I think, in a profound way. It's by Dr. David Pallison. Dr. David Pallison, in my opinion, is the greatest biblical counselor, psychologist in the world. And he wrote a book called Good and Angry. If you struggle with anger a lot, I would commend this book, because I'm just going to touch on some of it today. But it's called Good and Angry. So Cain's anger was a sinful anger. And it was first and foremost towards God. He was angry at God. How dare you, God, not accept what I bring to you? Who do you think you are, God? Are you serious, Cain? Who do you think you are, God? But his anger at God showed up in his anger, sinful anger. Of course, there's a righteous anger. Read that book. It talks about all of this. There's a sinful anger that is displayed towards his own brother when he rises up and he kills his brother. This is the first murder recorded in human history. That murder doesn't just happen in Gadsden. Murder doesn't just happen in Chicago. Murder has been going on from the very beginning. And murder starts with murder of God. Hatred towards God. A desire to dismiss God. To get God out of your life. To kill God, so to speak. And once you kill God in your mind and heart, you begin to kill people in your heart. But if you have the opportunity, which oftentimes people are too scared to kill somebody, but if they're not scared to, then they'll kill people. That's how it works. And so you see that in the first murder when Cain kills his own brother. But here's the thing. Abel was a faith worshiper. He worshiped by faith, and God accepted him, which means even when he died, his blood cried out from the ground. And even though Abel died, even in this moment, church, he is walking with God. Because the blood of Abel that speaks out from the ground is not as powerful or as strong or as loud as the blood of Christ that was shed for Abel and for you. And because the blood of Jesus, which cries out louder than the blood of Abel, was shed for you and for me, death is not the end of the story. If you have faith in the bloody Savior. And so Abel is the story of worshiping by faith. But then we have another story, don't we? A man by the name of Enoch. Now, a lot of you have heard of Abel. Some of you haven't heard of Enoch, unless you've read Genesis lately and you read really carefully and you didn't skip over the genealogy. Don't lie to me this morning. Don't lie to me. God knows your heart. When you tried to read through the Bible and you got to the genealogy, be honest. When you get to some of the genealogies, you're tempted to skip over them, aren't you? All right, thanks for being honest. The first one is in Genesis chapter 5. It's a genealogy, a family line. And so people are like, all right, next, chapter 6, the flood. I like that one. Well, if you did, you missed on Enoch. Enoch, in Genesis chapter 5, it says that this man did not just worship by faith, but he walked by faith. Look at the scripture with me, chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. It's on your outline. Enoch walked with God. Circle that in your mind, but more importantly, in your heart. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, which gave him more than enough time to feel afraid and to feel like life was about to swallow him up. I'm certain that there were times when life was difficult for Enoch, but it did not stop him from walking by faith, even when he couldn't see what God was doing. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Oh, I love that picture. Abel died in faith. Enoch never died. He was taken by God because of his faith and his walk. God, would you do that to us? Just right now. Are you open to that? Him taking us. Enoch's walk with God was so pure and holy and righteous. I'm sure there were some people around him who didn't like him for that and who were jealous of that and who were trying to find things that they could nitpick about him. But the gaze of God is the only one that matters. And Enoch pleased. That's the word, isn't it? In Hebrews 11, Enoch pleased God. God took pleasure in his son, Enoch, because he walked with him and he talked with him and he drew near to him and he sought the Lord. And I hope and pray that that's your desire this morning. That more than you want anyone or anything else, that your heart's craving and desire is to walk with God. Is that what you want this morning? More than anything. Do you want Him? Do you want to please Him? Forget about anybody else ultimately. Do you want to please God? Do you want to Him to take pleasure in you, to delight in you? Well, here's how you do it. Here's how Enoch did it. By faith. By faith. And then we launch into verse 6, which is my favorite verse, and I would encourage you in this series to memorize it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who draw near to God must believe that He exists, and even more than that, I love this. I remember when I read this as a new Christian, and I've tried to apply it every day, though I'm sure I've forgotten it at different times. The Bible says that God rewards those. He rewards those who seek Him. What are we waiting for? Seek God and receive His reward, His abundance, His fullness, His power. Receive it all, but it's only going to come by faith. And so, do you want to please God? Do you want his reward? And do you believe this promise? If so, do not let anything or anyone or any feeling or any fear or any future hypothetical circumstance that you can render up in your most darkest days. Don't let anything keep you from seeking him with all your heart. But there's a third story, and I'm done. Better yet, the author of Hebrews is done. He said there's another man. His name was Noah. And Noah, get this. In fact, read it. Chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Genesis says Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Is it possible to live a life of victory and to be characterized by blamelessness and not to have to walk around all day, every day, saying I'm a sinner who sinned and sinned this way and sinned that way and sinned? Is it possible to live in habitual patterns of holiness and righteousness and purity? Well, Enoch did and Noah did. It doesn't mean that they never failed or fall or were without sin, because no one is without sin, but your life, as Noah's, can be characterized by blamelessness in your generation. How? Because he walked with God. But what you're going to see is, in the same way that Abel worshipped by faith, and in the same way that Enoch walked by faith, that Noah worked by faith. He worked by faith. And what does that mean? Let's keep reading. Verse 10. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. They always go together. Corruption, violence, anger, murder, all of these things. Verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, he speaks to Noah. Now, when you go back to the text in Hebrews 11, when God speaks to Noah, the author of Hebrews says it was a warning. This is key, right? I hope this warning sign helps you. When you walk by faith and you worship by faith, God will do this to you. Listen to me. God will speak to you personally. Does he speak through his word in the Bible? For sure. Does he speak to his people in personal ways? For sure. And he spoke to Noah, and he warned him. And he said, Noah, listen, you can't see the future, but I can. And I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to release water from the heavens. I know, Noah, stop right there. You've never seen it rain before. Listen, I'm God. Trust me. Okay. And so he says, okay. And he says, listen, I'm going to have you work for 120 years. Sometimes it's hard to keep a job for like a year, 3 years, 5 years. We're ready to retire after 30 years. I understand. 120 years. Noah, I want you to work, but I want you to do it. This is the issue, right? To do it by faith. I know it's never rained. You're not going to see any accomplishment other than you're going to be constructing something and you're going to see some walls go up and there's going to be some beams. But look, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to talk about you. People are going to say, okay, it's going to rain one day. All right. You got your boat down there. Good work, Noah. We're going to work on some things that really matter in this life. You keep wasting your time, young lad. Well, he probably gets pretty old. Old man. And we're going to party, and we're going to drink, and we're going to have fun, and we're going to do all these things, and you keep building your ark. But God had spoken to him. And God had warned him. And so, listen, the text says in Hebrews, with reverential fear. Reverential fear. Not of the people talking about him, nor of his circumstances, but in reverential fear of God. By the way, You cannot fear people and God at the same time. Let me say that again. You cannot fear people and God at the same time. Your fear will have a focus, and the proper focus of your fear is God. Reverential fear of God. Yes, sir, I'm going to obey your word to me, and I'm going to do this. How's he going to do it? By faith. He's going to do it by faith. And so he starts building and constructing, and as a result of his faith, he is saved, and him, Shem, and Japheth, his children and their wives and his wife, his entire household is saved in the very ark that he constructs, because when the waters and the flood start rising and everybody else is afraid and everybody else gets caught to their neck and they go under, and they go under not only in this life, but forever. And Noah is on the ark above the waters because God is holding him, because Noah is resting in him. Noah is on his heavenly Father's chest, and he is at peace and rest and calm, though the waters rage around him, though the wrath of God flows from the sky, and people around him are perishing and condemned. He and his household are saved because of how he worked by faith. Are you getting the picture here? Do you understand why I've been waiting for 15 years to preach this chapter? I hope you do. And I hope you can't wait to heed this chapter and begin to live it out and begin to pass it on to others. Because the reality is, like Habakkuk, and I'm done. Like Habakkuk, this prophet of faith and hope says at the end of his book, listen to these words, the Babylonians are about to take Jerusalem captive. And God has shown Habakkuk, because God speaks to his people in personal ways. And he's not only spoken to Habakkuk, he's seen it. But it doesn't take away the difficulty. Verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 3, this minor prophet says, I hear about the Babylonians coming, and my body trembles. My lips quiver. Notice how he feels. He feels it. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Verse 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Not my circumstances, not my feelings, not my fears, but in God. Verse 19, God, the Lord, he is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Do you see the picture of the hopeful and faith-filled prophet Habakkuk? He says, listen, though the fig tree that should be full of figs is barren, and even if there's a misty fog behind it, and even if I feel depressed or down or whatever because of my circumstances, and even if the fruit doesn't show up on the tree and the olives don't come out, even if I look at the stalls where all the oxen and the horses should be, and they are barren and they are empty, and I'm thinking, we can't eat figs, we can't eat fruit, we can't eat olives, we can't eat meat, what are we going to eat? Even when you have nothing to eat, even when your circumstance looks hopelessly despairing, what do you do then? Here's what he does. You ready? He says, I will not look at the circumstances or base things on my feelings. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will look to him like a child looks to a father, and I will take joy not in this life, but in him. And he will make my feet like a deer who's running across the field and who can jump really high. And I'm like about to jump off the stage, but I'm scared I'll get hurt. He says, like a deer, I will be prancing and living life because the Lord is my strength and not anything or anybody else. I don't need Red Bull, Mountain Dew, coffee, caffeine. No, I need the Lord. I don't need drugs. I don't need alcohol. I don't need another person. I don't need anything but God. Oh, and if you can get there, nothing can rock you. And God can take you to the top of the mountain, and you can be all by yourself, and you can be on the edge of the cliff, and you may feel like you're about to fall off the cliff. But Habakkuk says, he will lift me high into high places, and I will not fall, and I will not falter. Why? Because my legs are strong? Because I'm wise and smart? Nope. Why? Because my faith and hope are not in my legs or anything in this life. It is in God. Abel died. There's a greater death that Abel's death points forward to. It's the death of Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins. Enoch walked with God, and he was taken to heaven. There's a greater resurrection that occurred on the third day after they placed Jesus in the tomb. He overcame death in the resurrection. And there is a greater Noah who doesn't just construct an ark to save us from temporal floodwaters. No, there is an ark. There is a place of safety and rest that if we enter into the door of his finished work on the cross, we can rest in the ark of Jesus' saving love, and we can find eternal, yes, not temporal, but eternal salvation from the wrath and fury of God. And in Christ, we can be declared righteous. We can be declared righteous, and we can grow in righteousness. How? I'm glad you asked. By faith. Let's pray. Oh God, I am so thankful that it's not by works that we are saved. I'm so thankful that we don't have peace with you through our labors, through our religious sacrifices, through our life and activity, or through our work. God, I thank you that our salvation is based on the blood of Jesus, on the resurrection of Jesus, on the work and the walk of Jesus. Thank you, O Jesus, that in you we find rest, that in you we can be hopeful. We can walk and not grow weary. And so, Lord, I pray, wherever people are today, despite their feelings and despite their fears and despite the future possibilities that they construct in their mind on their worst moments, I pray that you would give them faith. That they would cry out to you for more faith. That in this moment, as we sing this next song about you, Jesus, oh God, I pray that they would forget about lunch, that they would forget about their circumstances and surrounding, and that they would trust in you, and that this song would be a means of them seeking you and drawing near to you, even if they don't feel like it, God. Give us grace this morning to respond, whether it's by faith for the first time, and by the way, if you're trusting in Christ for the first time this morning, fill out that card and let us know, or come talk to me or someone else after the service. Or if you're freshly putting your faith in the Lord this morning, I want to encourage you to respond so that your worship, your walk, and your work can be done by faith and have eternal significance and impact. Would you stand with me? And would you sing this song?
Is it true?